To Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. And as you're turning there, why don't we go to the Lord and ask Him to bless this word. Father, thank You so much for such a wonderful time of worship. Thank You, Lord, that Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Thank You that You are our refuge. Jesus, Your name is beautiful. And we love You and we thank You for all that You've done for us. Lord, no matter what our life is like, You never change. No matter how hectic things are, how difficult things are, no matter how hopeless things may seem, Lord, You never change. And You love us. And Lord, tonight as we spend some time in Your Word, I ask that You would further show us that love and mercy, Lord, by opening our ears and eyes to Your Word. Father, You said that it's living and active, that it's like living water, and I pray, Lord, that it would be to each one of us tonight. Speak to us, Lord, from Your Word. Holy Spirit, be our teacher tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you may have noticed over the past few weeks as we have begun our Nehemiah study, it is pretty much impossible, I think, to study this singularly unique book without touching on the issue of Christian service in general and Christian leadership in specific. It's such a core part of what we see going on in the life of this man, Nehemiah. And you know, the more I think about it, I really do think that it is time for us to rethink our picture of leadership in the church. And I'm not just talking about just Calvary Fellowship Monument alone. And I'm not even just specifically talking about pastoral leadership. I mean, let's think about this guy, Nehemiah, that we've been studying. Okay, was he a pastor? He wasn't. Was he a priest? Nope. Was he a prophet? Nope. Was he some highfalutin, grand public servant or a high position, a king, a governor? Was he any of those things? No. You know what Nehemiah was? Yeah. He's what we would call a lay leader. He's someone who serves, who leads, but perhaps isn't what we might call trained or ordained or whatever other sort of words we might want to use. He wasn't a priest like Ezra or Jeshua. He wasn't a prophet like Haggai or Zechariah. He wasn't in the line of King David like Governor Zerubbabel was. You know what Nehemiah was? He was just a man who had a burden from God. That's what he was. And as we have seen, God gave Nehemiah a very specific burden. A burden to rebuild the walls and the city of Jerusalem. The temple had been rebuilt, as you may remember. The altar had been built. But everything else still lay in ruins. And Nehemiah led in accomplishing that task. And guys, if you are listening to him, God has a burden for you too. Not just for guys named Nehemiah. Not just for people we would say, well, they're ministers, they're pastors, they're prophets or priests or whatever. He has one for you. And when he gives you that burden, whatever it may be, whether it's within the church, maybe it's in the community, maybe it's in your family, wherever it may be, he expects you to step out and to lead in accomplishing that task. And if I may be so blunt, and I'm speaking to myself here as much as anybody, it doesn't matter if you want to do it or not. Okay? If God has given you that burden, he expects you to step out and to lead in accomplishing it. God has given a burden, a calling, you can also refer to it that way, to each and every single one of us sitting here tonight. If you are a child of Jesus Christ, he has given you a calling, a burden, and maybe numerous ones. And he has called each and every one of us to step out and to lead in that calling. Now, you might hear that and say, well, wait a minute, Tony, I don't have many or any of the qualities of leadership that I've read about in all my leadership books. You might say, well, wait a minute, I don't have any of the leadership traits that I've heard all of the motivational speakers talk about. You might think to yourself, I don't look anything like the acknowledged great leaders of our world. Well, good. Because neither did Nehemiah in any of those things. And as a matter of fact, if you did have all those things, then God would just have to work around all those wonderful qualities you had until you realized that it was Him that is working through you instead of you doing it on your own. So, since we're not talking about what the world recognizes as leadership traits, then we need to see what the Bible says about them. Wouldn't you agree? In our passage this evening, Nehemiah is actually going to display 5 leadership traits that we need to see. Leadership traits that God used to accomplish the work that He burdened Nehemiah to do. And I'll tell you guys, as it was for me this week, I believe it's probably true for all of us, most of these are going to greatly surprise us because they are the complete opposite of what this world, and oftentimes even the church, calls leadership. But you know what? These are the exact same things that God wants to see in each of our lives. These are the same things He wants to work through in our lives as we step out in those burdens that He has given us. And the very first leadership trait that we're going to see tonight, as you might see from your outline there, is patience. Look at verse 1 with me, would you? And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. Now I want you guys to do something for me here. If you write in your Bible, you know, if you're a person that likes to write in the margins of your Bible, I want you to write this, okay? Right there at the beginning of verse 1, where it says, it came about in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. I want you to either write above it or next to it these words, okay? One day in April, 4 months later. One day in April, 4 months later. You know, when we read things like we see there in verse 1, our mind just skips over them, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we read it and we go, Nisan? You know, what the heck is that? You know, 20th year of King Artaxerxes? What do I care about that? And so what do we just kind of naturally, we skim it. And we just move on to the parts that we think seem more important. But when we skip over it, we often have a tendency to miss some very important points. The last time we were with Nehemiah, which was last Saturday, do you remember what he was doing? Anybody? Fasting and praying. That's right, he was praying. As a matter of fact, the whole last part of chapter 1 is his prayer that he prayed to the Lord. Remember, in chapter 1, he got word from his brother and a team of others that he had sent off to Jerusalem. And the word that he got back was not good. The place was a mess. The wall was down. The city was in ruins. The gates still burned and charred after from 70 years previous when Babylon invaded the place. So when Nehemiah got that report back, he was burdened by it. He was burdened to the point, as Terry mentioned, that he sat down and he prayed, he mourned, he wept, he fasted for several days. He poured out his heart and his soul before the Lord, the Bible says, day and night. And then what happened? He immediately jumped up and ran right into the king, right? I mean, in verse 11 of chapter 1, tells us that he prayed that God would give him great success and that God would give him mercy in the sight of the king, right? He even goes so far as to pray that God would do it that very day, he prays. So that's what happened, right? Wrong. Because verse 11 ends Nehemiah's prayer, and the very next verse is verse 1 of chapter 2. And what did you just write down in your Bible? One day in April, 4 months later. Nehemiah poured out his heart and his soul to the Lord, and then he did nothing for 4 months. Why? Was he just lazy? Was he too afraid to do anything? No, because he was patient. He was patient. He didn't push the issue. He waited until the right God-appointed time. Now, I want you all to notice there where it says that God tapped Nehemiah on the shoulder and told him that now it was time to go see the king. But your Bibles don't say that? Yeah, right, because it's not there. It's not there at all. God did not reach out and wave a big banner in front of Nehemiah and say, Nehemiah, it is now time to begin. He didn't do that. God just subtly opened the door. And as a godly leader, Nehemiah prayed about the burden God gave him. And then as a godly leader, Nehemiah patiently waited until God opened the door. And then as a godly leader, Nehemiah walked through the door when it was opened for him. Is that what you do with the burdens God puts on your heart? Have you taken that burden back to Him in prayer? First of all, like Nehemiah does? Have you patiently waited for Him to open the door? And if He has, have you then walked through that door when you see it open? Now, I ask those questions because if you're anything like me, when I feel a burden in my flesh, you know what I want to do? I want to kick the door down, right? If it's something that's just gripped my heart, it's something that, you know, I just feel so strongly about and I'm passionate about it. I mean, yeah, it's from the Lord, but boy, man, I want to make it happen. I want to make it happen now. Let's just get going. And all of a sudden, we're kicking down doors and looking for windows to Jimmy, and we're just trying to figure out any way to get in whatsoever. But guys, that's the world's kind of leadership. That's not God's kind of leadership. Unfortunately, much of the church has mistaken that kind of response for godly leadership. You know, we call those people trailblazers, right? Visionaries. They're the go-getters, man. They're the type A. They're the strong leaders. But sadly, far too often in our flesh, that's nothing more than running ahead of God. He may have given you a burden, legitimately so. And you may have accepted it and you feel it and you've been praying about it. But there's no patience. And you're trying to run ahead of God. Guys, godly leadership in whatever God has given you, whatever burdens He's put on your heart, whatever callings He's put on your life, is always patient. But let's look at a second trait of godly leadership. And I think this one will surprise us. If you have an outline there, then you can already see it there. Let's look at verse 2. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. Guys, the second trait of a godly leader is fear. Now you might go, "Whoa, wait a minute, fear? What kind of a leader shows fear?" Well, apparently, from what we see here, the kind that God chooses to use, as we see with Nehemiah. You see, the world would tell you that a leader is never afraid. Never afraid. But God tells us differently, doesn't He? You know, most of the time, I think when we see verses 1 and 2, we kind of focus on that last part there, that Nehemiah had never been sad in the king's presence before. And you might be aware of this, but let me just share again. There is a reason for that. Okay? Remember that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. That was his job. And that doesn't mean he just held the cup for the king like it was a really big one and the king couldn't bear it. He was, in effect, the king's taste tester to make sure that none of his food was poisoned, that nobody was trying to off the king. So imagine that you're the king, okay? And your cupbearer comes in bringing you a cup of wine, which is what's happening here in our section of Scripture. And then you look at him, and he looks all pale and sickly and sad. How do you feel about that cup of wine that the guy's bringing you? Right? So cupbearers never made a habit of looking sad or melancholy or depressed in front of their kings. It just wasn't good job security, basically. And in all of the time, as we can see here, in all of the time that Nehemiah had held this position, he had never once approached the king looking like this. And you'll notice that it immediately catches the king's attention, doesn't it? It's so out of the norm. It's so different and unique that he immediately notices it. And when it caught the king's attention, what did it do to Nehemiah? It scared him. Now, I took that word scared back to the original Hebrew. And you know what it means? It means he was scared. And so he was shaking in his sandals, terrified, is what it means. Have you ever felt that way? Have you? Maybe when the Lord finally opens that door for you to witness to somebody that you've been praying about and praying about and praying about, and then that opportunity comes, and then for some reason, your hands start getting all clammy and you start getting all tongue-tied and you're afraid. Well, that's the way Nehemiah was, except it was worse for him. You see, God didn't give Nehemiah a big neon flashing sign that the door was now open. You know? But Nehemiah knew it in his heart. And here's why I say that, guys. This is why I think Nehemiah at this point knew that it was go time. Because I don't believe that he was afraid of the king or the king's response here. I think a casual reading of this would seem to imply that maybe he was afraid that the king would be upset that he was looking downcast. That maybe his cupbearer wasn't looking as chipper and cheery as usual, and he was afraid of what the result would be. The reason I say that is because in a moment, when we read verse 3, and we see Nehemiah's response to the king, it's not the response of a scared person. Okay? I don't believe he's afraid of the king or the king's response. I believe he was realizing the door is now opening. This that I have been praying about for so long, that has been on my heart for so long, is now about to take place. And now, as he's sitting there looking at that open door, I think he's a little scared to walk through it. I think he's a little scared to take that next step. Is that maybe where you might be with a burden that God has given you? It's a very natural next step. God may have given you that burden, and maybe you've been patient for it, and then God throws the door open, and you freeze. I don't know if I could do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to sacrifice in that way. I don't want to serve there. I don't want to lead like that. You know, that's the point where usually we try to talk God out of it, huh? Right? You know, this thing that we've been thinking about for so long, all of a sudden now we're telling God, God, I am not qualified. I've just had an epiphany. I realize I am not qualified to do this thing that you're opening the door for. I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I've never done anything like this before. God, I just can't do it. You have to find somebody else. Guys, why does ministry not happen? Why do things go undone in the church? Oftentimes it's because people are standing there at an open door, scared, afraid, and they stop. They stop moving. You see, guys, getting scared is a leadership trait that God can use. He can use that. Stopping is not. Nehemiah was scared, but he did not stop. His fear was not greater than his desire to follow God and to be used by God. In fact, as we go through this book of Nehemiah together, we are going to see time and time again that Nehemiah's fear about a number of variety of different situations will cause him to be all the more dependent on God, the God who can do all things. You see, I think as we begin to step out in those things God has called us to lead in, we need to realize God is not looking for men and women who are bold and confident in themselves. You're not going to find that in Scripture. He is looking for men and women who recognize, sometimes even fearfully so, that they can do nothing apart from Jesus. You might remember that one of the very first roles of leadership that Jesus trained the first leaders of the church in is this very thing from John 15:5. He told them, he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." Not you can do a few things. Not you're really gifted and talented and so I need you to help me do stuff. No, you can do nothing, he said. You see, it's at those points of fear that we realize that. When we realize it's not all about me. And Lord, I need your help. Godly leadership deals with fear. It is patient and sometimes it deals with fear. But it is also transparent. Our third leadership trait that I want us to see in Nehemiah is transparency. Would you look at verse 3 with me? Here we see Nehemiah's response to the king. "I said to the king, let the king live forever." By the way, that's a very good way to start when you're talking to kings. In case you ever happen to. That's always a good way to start out there. "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Do you guys remember that deodorant commercial that was out? It might still be out, but I know it was out a while back. And their tagline was, "Never let them see you sweat." You remember that? I don't even remember which one it was, but that was their tagline. Now, that's supposed to be the picture of a leader, right? That's what the world would tell us. Whatever happens, you keep your cool. You know, you're no panic. Nothing ever bothers you. And you know what? Maybe that's fine with some personalities. I mean, have you noticed some people just a little more even keel than others? But does that mean that there's only one kind of personality that God can use? No, of course not. Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, godly leadership, guys, has absolutely nothing to do with your personality at all. And that's more the idea that we sometimes harbor that says, "I got something to bring to the table." That's not the case at all. What really is important here is transparency. I mean, hey, for all we know, Nehemiah might have been a real even-keel guy, you know? But you sure couldn't tell it from verse 3, could you? You notice the way, I mean, I know sometimes it seems to lose a little something when it's in black and white in print. I think if we were there, it would look a lot different. I don't think it takes a whole lot of imagination to picture Nehemiah there, you know, in front of the king. He spent all of this time praying, right? He spent all this time fasting. Then he's waited another 4 months for an open door. And then the door opens. He has this momentary rush of fear. And then it's like the rush of fear is replaced with a rush of adrenaline. It's like he got that rush and he opened his mouth and all these words come tumbling out. He was respectful. You know, that's why he started the way he did. But then he just kind of dumped it all on the king, didn't he? And you notice that he didn't mince words whatsoever. I mean, he basically told the king, hey, why shouldn't I be sad? All of my, it's like my ancestors are buried at the city dump. That's what he's saying to the king. His words were plain. They were unvarnished. He wasn't hemming and hawing around. He wasn't beating around the bush. He wasn't going, what's the most sly way that I can get in here and get the king to do what I want? No, he just went bleh. And very unvarnished told the king all that was going on. He was completely transparent with the king. You see, the issue, it really isn't an issue of personality. God burdens all kinds of personalities. So when He gives you a burden, guys, He doesn't expect you to use your personality as an excuse. Okay? We don't get to do that. We don't get to say, well, I'm kind of an introvert. I don't really, I can't get up in front of people, or I can't do that, or I can't be here, or I can't witness, I can't, you know, whatever. We can't do that. At the same time, if we're talking about a burden, a calling that He hasn't given you, no matter how dynamic your personality might be, He is not calling you to lead in it. Okay? And that's something we need to understand. See, the world would tell you that leadership is all about personality and charisma. Matter of fact, if you kind of look at the way we look at our leaders in this country, that's pretty much the extent of it. I mean, that's pretty much how we, it seems like that's how we vote presidents nowadays and senators and congressmen and stuff like that. And sadly, you know what? The church has bought that same lie, hook, line, and sinker. We oftentimes are looking at leadership inside the church in the same way, a matter of charisma, a matter of personality. But guys, personality is not a leadership trait with God. Transparency is. In other words, don't gloss over things. Don't hide anything. Say things the way that they really are. You know, if you find yourself to be kind of like my wife, if you're like a really optimistic person, you know, there's going to be some times you kind of have to take off the rose-colored glasses and see things how they really are. However, if you're a pessimistic, negative person, that's my role in the marriage, by the way, then there are going to be times when you have to realize, you know what, things are not as bad as they look to you. See your burden for what it really is and be transparent about it. If there are obstacles, and there are, there always is, you'll never lead others to overcome them with you if you don't even acknowledge that they're there. Nehemiah didn't say, oh no, everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. And then try to slip something in the back way. No, he just went, everything stinks. Everything's bad. Look at this. This is the condition. This is how things are. Why shouldn't I be sad? That's what he tells the king. He gets him out in the open. And when the issues were out in the open, you notice the king listened, didn't he? And when the king listened, you'll notice that he really was the first one to follow Nehemiah's leadership, wasn't he? That's what the king did here. Godly leadership is transparent. It's patient. It deals with fear. And it is transparent. Our fourth leadership trait that we see in Nehemiah is dependency. Look at verse 4 with me. Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Short little verse, but guys, to me, this is the most crucial one in the whole bunch. The fourth leadership trait here, the fourth trait of a godly leader, and I think this may be the most crucial of them all, is dependency. I love this part of the story. Nehemiah had everything pent up inside him for over 4 months, didn't he? Just all kind of in there and roiling around as he deals with the Lord. And to top that off, he has been right there in the king's face for every meal, every snack, every drink for 4 months. I have to think, I'm almost positive that there were probably times that he went to bed at night thinking, am I ever going to get up the nerve to tell the king about what's going on? Am I ever going to get to Jerusalem? I'm sure that as he laid there in bed at night, he probably reviewed each encounter with the king, going back over what was said. I'm sure there were times when he looked back and he wondered if those encounters had been opportunities that God had laid in front of him. I'm sure he had moments of frustration and doubt going on in his head, where he thought, maybe I missed it. Maybe God opened the door and I blew it. I didn't do it. I didn't recognize it. And so after all of that time, when he finally recognized the open door, I want you to notice, he doesn't just walk through it. He blows through that door. And then after he blurted out those words, you can almost see him thinking, uh-oh. Uh-oh. So what did he do? He did what every godly leader does at this crucial point. He stopped and he prayed. Do you notice that at the end of verse 4? Now understand, this wasn't the day and night fasting and praying that he had done before. It wasn't. This was more of the, Lord, I am up to my eyeballs in it now. You open the door and boy, I went through the door and boy, I need your help kind of prayer. That's what this was. This was help is what it was. Guys, you ever wondered why we have a tendency to only pray those kind of prayers when we've messed something up and we want God to get us out of our mess? You see, godly leaders pray that kind of prayer all the time. It's a sign of the dependence on their God. They pray that all the time, not just when they're wanting God to bail them out of sin. They pray that kind of a prayer for instant assurance of God's sustaining hand, that He is leading and guiding. That kind of prayer is not ever telling God, hey, it's all cool. I got it handled. We're good here. I got everything under control. I just need a little help. That's not the kind of prayer we have going on here. The kind of prayer that Nehemiah prayed told God, Lord, I have nothing under control. I have nothing under control. But you do. You've always had it under control. You still have it under control. I desperately need you. Work through me. I think that's the kind of prayer that Nehemiah shot to the Lord real fast there when he realized the enormity of what was before him. After spending all of those days and nights in intense prayer before God, this little quick prayer right here in verse 4 showed that Nehemiah knew he was completely dependent on God. At this point, he didn't think that he had everything under control. Guys, the world will tell you the opposite. The world will tell you that real leaders, real leadership is dependent on nobody. It stands on its own 2 feet, right? It can handle its own thing. It can handle everything that comes at it with ease. But once again, that has absolutely nothing to do with godly leadership. When God gives you your burden and you step out to lead, realize you are never, ever, ever, ever stepping out on your own. I know sometimes it feels like that, but you are not. You pray about it in extended times of prayer, maybe even fasting. But when the rubber meets the road, boy, you fire up even more prayer, don't you? You fire up more prayer. And when you do that, you are stepping out in complete and total dependence on God. That honors Him. He moves through that. There is nothing in ourselves, guys, upon which we should be relying. Nothing. Our flesh would tell us otherwise. The world would tell us otherwise. But God says, without me, you can do nothing. We desperately need Him. Godly leadership is dependent. It's patient. It's afraid. It's transparent. It is dependent. And finally, and this is probably the only trait that we see in Nehemiah here that we would expect of the kind of leadership that we usually tend to think of. But the fifth leadership trait that we're seeing here is preparedness. Preparedness. Would you read with me starting at verse 5? I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was upon me. This here is where Nehemiah steps back, takes a deep breath, and makes his whole request to the king. And once again, you'll notice that he lays it out very plainly, very clearly. He isn't hedging anything, isn't holding anything back. He doesn't mince words with what he is asking. He asks for exactly what he wants. As a matter of fact, you'll notice he gave the king a whole laundry list of stuff, didn't he? Boom, 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 boom. First he asked if he could go. Right? Then when the king asked for how long, he gave him a definite period of time. And then he kept going. And guys, we need to understand, these were not little things that he was asking for. He was basically asking if he could act as the king's personal envoy to Jerusalem without having to report back to the king. He wanted the king's blessing to go. He wanted the king's protection all along the way. And he wanted the king's resources to use once he got there. That's all he wanted. Right? That's all he's asking for. I'd say that was pretty bold, yes? That's pretty bold. But you see, that kind of boldness comes in knowing that the burden was from God. It comes because of all of that prayer. It comes from some of the other leadership traits that we have already seen. It comes from knowing there was an open door from God. He knows God's answering his prayers. That makes the boldness automatic. But the question here isn't the boldness. The question is, how did he know exactly what he boldly wanted to ask the king for? How did he know all of this? Well, guys, it certainly wasn't because God just dropped it in his head. Okay? Now, God can work that way. He's worked that way in me before. He's probably worked that way in you. He tends to do that usually because it's a moment where we're not capable. And so he makes us capable supernaturally. He gives us something we simply have no ability to have. But in this particular situation, in this particular part, Nehemiah was capable. Just like you are capable. So Nehemiah had to be prepared. He's been thinking about it for 4 months, right? What do you think he's been doing for 4 months? Was he just sitting on his hands waiting for God to wave a magic wand over Jerusalem? No. He was prayerfully making plans for what he needed to walk through that door when God opened it. He had, so to speak, he had prayed for God to make it rain. And 4 months later, as soon as it started to sprinkle, Nehemiah had an umbrella that he could open. That's kind of what happened here. He was prepared. He had prayed through those things, and I believe God had put each one of them in his heart as he sought God about those things. He was prepared. Now, guys, I know that a real tendency when we talk about these things is to think that it's talking about everybody else. That you're not a leader, or you're not a leader in this church, or that you're just not made to be a leader or cut out for such things. Please don't do that, because this is all for you. God is wanting to talk to each one of us from this section of Scripture. And I'm excited, because I know that just in talking with some of you, I know that God has opened your eyes to something that needs to be done, whether it's within this church or in our community, even in our world. God has been speaking to you, and He's given you a burden. But understand, He didn't give you that burden so that you can sit back and wonder why somebody else isn't doing something about it. Isn't that what we often have a tendency to do? God puts a burden in our heart, and then we wonder why the pastor or the elders or the deacons or that guy or this missionary or that parachurch ministry isn't getting it done. When God's going, "I've called you. I've burdened you. Step out. Lead in this area that I've given you." He gave you that burden, guys, because it is yours. He gave you that burden so you can fast and pray about it. He gave you that burden so you can patiently wait for Him to open a door of opportunity for it. He gave you that burden so you can depend on Him to guide you in boldly leading in it. He gave you that burden so that you can begin to prepare for how you're going to fix it when God opens that door. So you think you're not a leader. Guys, when God burdens your heart with something, He says differently. He says you are. Think about it. All Nehemiah did for a living was taste food. There wasn't even a food network back then, you know? I mean, that's all that he did. That's not much of a resume, is it? Like I said, we're not talking about a pastor here. Nobody's going around going, "Wow, look at all the seminary degrees Nehemiah has. Ooh, look at all of his past accomplishments. Look at that city over there that he fixed and that one over there." No, there's none of that. But God reached into his heart and gave him a burden for the well-being of Jerusalem. And when God gave him that burden, he expected Nehemiah to lead. My question for you is, what burden is God giving you? He's given all of us one, or many. Is it for evangelism? Is it for reaching the lost? Is it for outreach? Is it for missions? Is it maybe it's helps type ministry and, you know, facilities work and, you know, that kind of stuff? Is it teaching or counseling, discipleship? Whatever it might be, whether it's in the church, in the community, in your families, at work, whatever it is that He has given you that burden, what is it? I think we need to think about that and say, "Lord, what are those burdens You've given me? What has the Lord opened Your eyes to the need for?" What I'm here to do is to encourage you to start praying about it tonight, fervently. That's your first step. Your first step isn't to figure out everything else. Your first step, like Nehemiah, is to begin praying. To begin seeking the Lord about those things. And then start to get prepared to serve and to lead. God is going to open the door, guys. He does not give you burdens and then say, "I changed my mind, I'm not in the mood anymore." If He's burdened you, He will open the door when He does. Let's step through it. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for an individual like Nehemiah. Lord, I know that much of what we're gleaning here is just bits and pieces of this man's life. You know him intimately, but thank You for causing his life story to be written down for us. Thank You for his example and what we can see. The good stuff and the maybe stuff we consider not so great, the hard things. Lord, we learn from them all. And tonight, I just pray. I pray for myself. I pray for each member of this fellowship. I pray for everyone here tonight, Lord, that You would open our eyes to the burdens that maybe we are trying not to see. The ministry, the calling, the things that You are putting in our lives as Your children. Lord, You have something for all of us. There is none of us that are exempt. Father, I pray that You would begin revealing those things to us. Maybe there's some of us here tonight, Lord, we already know what it is. It's as clear as the nose on our face, Lord. You've made it evident what that burden is. But maybe we found ourselves hung up somewhere along the process. Maybe we weren't patient in waiting for You. Or maybe we were too patient and we're lagging far behind after You've opened the door, and maybe out of fear we refuse to go through. Or maybe we're at a place where we've convinced ourselves that we're not equipped, not called, and it's somebody else who has to do the job. Lord, I pray that wherever we may be, that You would speak to us by Your Holy Spirit. Wake us up, Lord, that we might be all that You've called us to be. Lord, You've called us to change this world for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, to spread the kingdom of God in this world. I pray, Lord, that You would awaken each one of us to our role in it, and that we would realize that we are leaders because You call us leaders, not because we feel like one, or because the world even recognizes us as one. We're leaders because of what Jesus can do. Thank You, Lord, for those great promises that You are always with us and that You never forsake us. Lord, thank You for speaking to us this evening. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?